Paul writes, I believe Paul wrote this epistle. Some people think it's an unknown author, but we'll go with Paul tonight. Whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood, and when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. And so Paul is showing that when the old covenant, the first covenant, was established, it was ratified with blood. And he's showing how Moses, he took the blood of calves and of goats, and he sprinkled literally everything. He sprinkled the people. He sprinkled just all the accoutrement. He sprinkled everything with blood because this covenant was cut by blood. It's a blood covenant. And as he ended it, he said, "This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you." He said, this is the ratifying, this is the certifying of the covenant. This word enjoined, it means to give an authoritative order, which means that man had nothing to do with this covenant. Man had no input into what the covenant would be, but God cut the covenant and told man, this is, by his own authority, this is the covenant which is ratified again by the blood of calves and goats and bullocks and all those different types of animals. This is the blood of the New Testament which God has enjoined unto you. Now, I don't have my proper notes with me, but if you look in the New Testament on the Last Supper night when Jesus was with his disciples, you remember he took the blood and he said, this is the blood of the New Covenant, or the New Testament, I think is what he said. And so just like the Old Testament was ratified with blood, before he had died on the cross at the Last Supper, he said, take, drink, this is the blood of the new covenant or the New Testament. And so we see both the Old Testament ratified by blood, and we see the New Testament as well ratified by blood. And that you can see that in Luke chapter 22, verse 20. Oh, here it is right here. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And so you see the contrast, really the agreement between the old and the new. Both of them are ratified by the shedding of blood. Moreover, Moses sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. So it simply says, this is the way God has established it. Sin cannot be dealt with except through the shedding of blood. Now, there's a difference. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of animals that really could not take away sin and certainly could not deal with the sin nature. It was a stopgap measure until Jesus came in the incarnation, so that in the Old Testament, the blood just kind of temporarily covered sin. It just covered it, but it didn't really deal with the root impact of what causes sin. And so it just literally took sin and pushed it back. It just pushed it back. And then the next year at the Passover, it would take sin and it just push it back some more. So that by the time that Jesus got here, it was, 1,500 years of sin being pushed back and heaped higher and higher and higher. And then it was Jesus' job to take the sin of the world. There was a huge sin debt already. But even looking forward through the end of the age, the people who had not been born, who would be born as sinners, all of that sin was for Jesus to deal with on the cross. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So let's take a look at the blood of the Old Testament and the blood of the New Testament and kind of contrast the two together. Firstly, the sacrifice in the Old Testament we know was animal blood, which was insufficient to really deal with sin, whereas the New Testament is the blood of the perfect Son of the living God. The effect that the Old Testament blood had, it was a ceremonial cleaning. It was just a ceremony. It didn't impact the internals of the sinner. Whereas the New Testament blood, it actually cleanses the conscience of the sinner. The duration in the Old Testament, the blood had to be offered again and again and again and again, not only on the Great Day of Atonement and the Passover feast, but on a daily basis at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. every single day, offerings were offered up to deal with sin. It was a continual dealing with sin. The priests had to, they had to offer it up over and over and over again, whereas the duration for the blood of Jesus Christ is once forever. So you can see the difference in the quality between the two. If you ever bought something that was cheap and it breaks immediately, you know, you have to go buy it again and buy it again and buy it again. But if you buy something that's quality, it'll last you for a long time. And then the result, the blood of the Old Testament, all it did was cover sin. It didn't deal with the guilt of sin. It didn't deal with the penalty so much of sin. It just pushed everything back. Whereas the New Testament, it removes sin altogether. And when we say remove sin, we have to understand it's not just talking about the activities of sin, the individual sins that people do, but it's talking about the root cause of sin, which is the sin nature that abides within that causes people to cut up, because we have an engine, a sin generator on the inside of us because of the fall. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ deals with the sin nature, lays it dormant, forgives the guilt of sin, then adds the Holy Spirit with the divine nature to help us walk in the walk of sanctification as we become more and more Christ-like. And then finally, the access. The blood of bulls and goats, they only gave access to one person once a year that could go into the Holy of Holies, just one. Whereas the New Testament blood, every person that accepts Jesus Christ has full access to the Holy of Holies in heaven, that you can enter into the very presence of God virtually any time that you want to. But you have to enter into the Spirit, because God is a Spirit. And so you can't carnally come into His presence. You have to walk, pray yourself into a spiritual mindset. Study yourself into a spiritual mindset. Now you can come right into His very presence. How many's just ever been in the presence of God and you know it? I mean, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's life-changing. Verse 23 says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." And so Paul is simply saying that the blood of bulls and goats, it was necessary for a pattern, necessary that the patterns of these things, meaning that the entirety of the Old Testament was just a template. It was just a blueprint of what Christ would actually do when He arrived. And the problem is that we as a human race, or at least the Jewish nation, got so involved and so good at dealing with the blueprints and dealing with the shadow that when the substance came, when the reality came, they were unwilling to turn away from the shadows and templates and foreshadowings that they had become accustomed to. But Paul said it was therefore necessary that the patterns of these things in heaven should be purified with these, that is the blood of the animals, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. So Paul is just simply saying the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he said it was better than the Old Testament sacrifices, but I think I would add to that infinitely better than the Old Testament sacrifices. Because Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, speaking of the earthly tabernacle or the temple that was in vogue during his incarnation, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So I was studying this earlier tonight, and I realized that Jesus never once went to the brazen altar. Why would he? He had no sin. But even in addition to that, he's God in the flesh. He never went into the holy place. He never walked into the Holy of Holies. Not once during the whole time. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, the earthly tabernacle, which is just a prefigurement of the true, but he entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, here's something you have to grab a hold of. We know that Jesus is our advocate. He's our mediator. He makes intercession for us. But we have to understand that when you come to Jesus and you say, I've sinned, he doesn't get on his knees and pray to the Father. Just the fact that he's in heaven with a human body, with the nail scars still in his hands and his feet, just his presence there is all that we need to be represented. Because he is perfectly righteous, he can be there seated at the right hand of the Father. I don't mean in the next room in the back somewhere. I mean he's seated right at the right hand of the Father as our representative man. And so even though you and I, we stumble and we stagger and we fail in sanctification from time to time, but when God looks at you because of your faith in the blood, he sees you exactly as perfect as Jesus Christ because you are a member of his body. So that should give you and I confidence, and Paul will talk about it in a minute. It should give us confidence to come boldly to the throne of grace. That we can walk right into the presence of God. We know that we're not perfect. We know that we got issues. Every last one of us got issues. It seems sometimes like I got a double portion of the issues. But all of us have issues, but God's not looking at us. When he looks at us, he's looking through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you remember the Ark of the Covenant, it was covered on top with a mercy seat. We covered this a few weeks ago. Inside of the ark were three items that all represented the rebellion, the failures of mankind. And then the mercy seat was on top of it, and it was sprinkled seven times with the blood by the high priest. And there were two cherubims there, and the presence of God dwelt between the cherubims. And so when the cherubims looked down, and when God looked down, he didn't see the rebellion of mankind. He looked at the mercy seat. The mercy seat that was covered in blood. Have you ever wondered why it was called a mercy seat? Because God is a merciful God. Hallelujah. And so instead of looking right at all of our brokenness, he sees us through the mercy that Jesus' blood purchased for us. Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. So Paul is pointing out that unlike the Old Testament priest who had to every single year, year after year after year, they had to go into the Holy of Holies, go through the ceremonial sanctification, cleansing process, attire themselves the great high priest, sacrifice the animal, come into the blood first and offer blood for himself, then go back out and get more blood and come back in and offer it up for the people. Every single year, nor yet that he, Jesus, should offer himself often. He didn't have to do it over and over. As the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. But get that, when the high priest went in, he wasn't going in with his own blood. He was going in with the blood of an animal. You look at the distinction between that and you look at Jesus with his own blood. And now understand, Jesus didn't actually go into the real tabernacle in heaven with a bowl of his blood from the cross. That's we don't want to draw that conclusion. But he poured out his life's blood voluntarily for the sins of the world so that the fact that he's there, all of that is understood. Okay? So we don't want to, you can only take the parallel so far before it begins to disintegrate and not make sense anymore. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. He's simply saying that if, like the Old Testament priest, he had to offer his blood over and over instead of just once, then it means he would have had to suffer over and over because he's the sacrifice. Then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's interesting that Paul says at the end of the world, because that was 2,000 years ago. As far as we know in biblical history, it was 4,000 years roughly in the old covenant, and it's been 2,000 years since then. So if we were at the end of the world 2,000 years ago, you know we're right up on it right now. And of course, you can look at society and you can see that we can't go much further. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he, Jesus, appeared to put away sin. Now, here's something you want to use. It's just a good indicator. Whenever you're reading the New Testament and you see the word sin, there are two things to look for. If the word the is in front of sin, 98% of the time it's talking about the sin nature as opposed to the activities of sin. But here's the way you can always know if the word sin is used as a noun is a person, place, thing, or idea. If it's used as a noun, it's always talking about the sin nature. If it's used as a verb, then it's talking about the activities of sin. And so we see that this is a noun, that he put away sin. So what it's really saying is that he put away the impact of the sin nature, for those who believe, the impact of the sin nature with all the sinful activity that it would have and has generated. He put away the principle of sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. And this is why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God, sacrifice, who taketh away the sin, talking about the sin nature, takes away the sin of the world. And of course, if you've been in our studies of Romans, you will understand this. But when you're born, everybody under Adam, when they're born with a sin nature in us. That's what makes little babies cut up. And as they grow up, they learn to cut up better. They become professional cutter-uppers. And so all of us have that. But when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, when that conversion happens, the first thing is the sin nature, because of our faith in Jesus, is laid dormant. It's not taken out of you, but it's laid dormant, meaning that it doesn't have the same impact and dominance in your life as it used to have. And as soon as that happens, so many of the everyday sins, they just fall away because the sin nature is being held down. Then God gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then begins to teach us how to walk. And he's there all the time. He's talking to us. He's showing us. He's making us feel bad when we move in the wrong direction to show us how we're supposed to walk before the Lord in righteousness and holiness. And it's not until we start playing around with sin. The sin nature is laid dormant. But you know, sometimes we get accustomed to recreational sin. Nobody knows what I'm talking about? Just sin, you know, sins that I like this one. This one doesn't embarrass me. I like this one. And we start playing with recreational sin, and it revives the sin nature within us, and now we start getting out of control. So we always have to remember that iniquity is unto iniquity, meaning that when you sin a little bit, you're definitely going to start sinning a lot. And so it's something that we constantly have to press down. You can't make allowances for the sins that you like as opposed to those that embarrass you, because the very ones you like will cause the other sins to also revive, and you'll get yourself in a mess. And that's what backsliding is. Is when the sin nature has revived and you can't deal with it by yourself. Jesus is the only one who can deal with it. So he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed, unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so this is talking about Jesus Christ. It was appointed, it's appointed to every human being wants to die, including Enoch and including Elijah. They will come back as the two witnesses and they will die a physical death. It's appointed. The word appointed means that people don't die because they have a cardiac arrest. People don't die because they get in a car accident. People die because God has an appointed date and time that he calls that person to judgment. Now, it may, from our side, it may look like, oh, it was a car accident. Oh, the plane fell and everybody died. That's what it looks like from our side. But from God's side, he has an appointed time. If you have a birth date, you have a death date. And is God calling you home? My own mindset on this is that when he calls, I'm answering. When he calls, I'm ready. Don't try to keep me here. Let me go. Because it's appointed by God. God has power over life and death. It's appointed by God. And then it's immediately when a person dies, they immediately walk to the judgment. They immediately stand before the Lord and give account of themselves, the judgment. Well, Paul brings that up here because he's talking about Jesus' sacrifice. And so immediately when Jesus died, immediately he stands before God in judgment. He stands before the Father in judgment. But his life is spotless. It's absolutely perfect. There's no sin found in him. He is righteous. From the beginning, there really is no beginning. Eternity past, he's always been righteous. During the incarnation, he never sinned, not in word, not in thought, not in deed. And so when he comes to judgment, God looks at him and goes, you're acceptable. you are perfect. And it says here, I've got it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We can tell it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, speaking of Christ, was manifest in the flesh. Jesus came through the incarnation. Manifest in the flesh means that he lived and he died. He lived and he died. He was then justified in the Spirit, meaning that when he died, he stood before the Father in judgment and he was justified as being acceptable to God. Hence, the resurrection was a possibility. Had any sin be found, had he not been the perfect, perfect sacrifice, God would not have raised him from the dead. But he was found absolutely perfect, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up into glory. You'll notice that he was justified before he ascended to heaven. He died, went to judgment. He was justified. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And again, Paul is slowing down. He wants to make sure his readers are understanding the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. We can never get mentally lazy and say, it doesn't matter. I'm living for God. It doesn't matter. It does matter. Because if you attempt to live for God through the precepts of law, by law keeping, then God will not accept you. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except he comes through me. So it's only through the blood of Jesus that we can ultimately approach God. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, unto them that look for him, unto them that look for him. Are you looking for Jesus? You know, I sometimes during the day or the week or whatever, I think, you know, wow, what if Jesus should come? Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. Well, don't you want to see your grandbabies grow up? Now I want to see Jesus more. Don't you have a good life here? Aren't you happy here? I am. Everything's wonderful, but it's going to be better with Jesus. And if you ever wonder, you know, I wish I was like that just for Jesus to come. Well, just start watching the political mess we have in Washington. It'll make you want Jesus to come right now. Because that's the only thing that can end that. He shall appear the second time. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Without sin means that when Jesus comes back to this planet, I'm not talking about the rapture of the church because he won't touch the planet in the rapture. We meet him in the air. The second advent, when he comes back and touches his foot to the planet, he's not coming back to deal with sin again. Sin has already been dealt with. Anyone and all of us do that have a sin problem, there's already accommodations made for you and I so the sin problem can be dealt with. So when he comes back the second time, he's not coming back to deal with sin. He's coming back unto salvation, which this phrase simply means the final completion of the believer's redemption. When you and I are brought into full compliance with Jesus Christ, so that we are conformed 100% to him. Now, of course, what that means is that the body that you now have that covers your soul and spirit is got to go. Because it's impacted and degraded by the sin nature. Even though the sin nature may be dormant, I don't care who you are, that bad boy is still there. And he causes all kind of weird thoughts to come in your mind. And if you act on one of them, the sin nature is like this. The dormant sin nature is like this. He's like a good fisherman. He sees where the fish are biting and he throws his line there. And so all day long, the sin nature is part of you. When it sees you begin to lean this way a little bit, he'll throw some bait, some temptation that way to see if you'll bite on it. Because if you do, it gives latitude for the sin nature then to become inflamed within your life. So when Jesus is coming back, he's not coming back to deal with sin. He's coming back to provide full salvation, the fullness of what we get, which is a new body, incorruptible, undefiled, no sin nature, lives forever, will never die. That right there, just that, is better than anything we got going on down here. Chapter 10. Because the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Does anybody feel the tempo of how Paul is just slowing down? He just slowed down tremendously as he moves inch by inch through this conversation. And he's bringing out all of the reasons why the new covenant under the high priest Jesus Christ is so much better than the old covenant under the high priest of the first son, the firstborn son of the last high priest in the tribe of Levi. For the law just had a shadow of good things. It was only meant to be a pointer towards Jesus Christ, but we got hung up on it. Somehow we got in our mind, this happened to Israel and this happened to many of us in this room as well. I can be good. I love God and God loves me and I will just be good. But we have to be honest with ourselves. Our good is not very good. It might have been better than what you used to be, but God's level is perfection. You know, I made the comment the other day in one of the services, maybe last week's Bible class, that God can be kind of picky. It's not that he's picky, it's that he's perfect. And that he doesn't settle for less than perfect. And he's put all the tools, made all the tools available to the human race that in his timeline, we can come into perfection. Now, in this world, as long as we have these old bodies on, we'll always be impacted by the sin nature, but there's still an upward trend to your sanctification. You're still getting better and better. If you're walking with Jesus and you're getting worse and worse, something's terribly, terribly wrong, my friend. Because real sanctification, walking with Jesus, it may not be trending up like this, but it's at least moving up. Little by little, you're getting better and better. And so I would say this to you, be patient with yourself. It takes time. The law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never, it's impossible for the law to do this. Can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, you know, when languages are translated from the Greek into whatever language, and then finally to the King James, which is what we're using tonight, it can become overly wordy sometimes. And so if you just read the yellow highlighted portions of this, it just cuts straight through and gives you great clarity. For the law having a shadow of good things can never make the comers thereunto perfect. Meaning those who abide by the law, those who try to approach God through the law, it is a dead end before you get to God. It's a dead end. And for you to keep walking in that way, you got to lie to yourself. There's no way you can keep walking in law knowing you got failure after failure, and then still think that the law is going to get me there because the failures just become overly obvious. For then would they have not ceased to be offered. Now, let me go back and read into this. And I'll just read the highlighted parts. The law having a shadow of good things to come can never make the comers thereunto perfect because then they would have ceased to be offered. In other words, if the sacrifices of the Old Testament, which were offered up on a daily basis as well as an annual basis, if they could make the comer perfect, then you wouldn't go back and have to offer another one the next year. Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But yet you see at the next week, or at least at the next year, they're right back with more sacrifices because nobody's conscience was being purged from the guilt. It was just a ceremony. But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. I was giggling to myself as I was preparing for this tonight. How many ever got a late notice on a bill? You know, late notice, if you're like a little bit late, they'll send you a, hey, you owe this money, and we're sending you a past due reminder. We're reminding you that you owe this money. Well, that's what the sacrifices were. It was a reminder, you haven't paid the sin debt. We gave you grace. We gave you more time and grace, but you still got to pay the debt. You owe God a debt, a sin debt, and it hasn't been paid. And so every year when they're offering up more sacrifices, it was a late due reminder. The sin debt is still not paid. You still owe God. And you feel the guilt of it. Have you ever got a late one? And you go, man, I am getting old. I just didn't. I started getting late bills here at the church. I gave the whole billing, the whole thing, I gave it to Jackie. So Jackie, pay the bills, pay them on time. send me the report. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. The best it could do was cover sin, ceremonially conclude the person as being cleansed, but could not deal with the guilt of sin or take away the fact of the sin, meaning that the sin debt owed to God. For it is not possible, get that, anyone trying to approach God through the regimen of law, it is not possible. Why? Why is it not possible? Why can the blood of bulls and goats, didn't God establish this Levitical process? Why then is it not possible? Have you ever thought about that? Well, first of all, there's a number of reasons. I've got three of them here. First of all, animal blood cannot substitute for human blood. And the reason is, it wasn't an animal that sinned in the garden. It was a man. And so the Redeemer could not be an animal. It had to be of the same kind as the original sinner that brought sin and death into the human family. It had to be one of us. And that's why Jesus had to become flesh. He had to live as a 100% man. Not as God wrapped in flesh, he was that, but as Kenneth Wee said, he laid aside his expression of deity while never losing possession of that deity. But everything that he did, all of his miracles, he did it through the 9 spiritual gifts of the Spirit. The raising of Lazarus from the dead, I think when we go through the book of John, we show there's like 5 or 6 of the gifts of the Spirit all fired in sequence for him to raise Lazarus from the dead. So he had the same tools that you and I have. The difference is he's a perfect vessel for those tools, and you and I are not that perfect. So that the blood of an animal cannot substitute for the human being. Number 2, the animal sacrifices, they lacked the infinite worth of Jesus' blood. And if you think about it, Jesus is God. He is the only begotten Son of God, eternal being, who put on human flesh just so that he could shed his blood. The price paid for our salvation, there's never been any price paid that high for anything ever in creation. Nowhere. This is the highest price paid. And you know what? When you think about that, when you meditate upon that, look at the value that God puts on us. He could have sent an angel through the incarnation and had an angel die for us, but he didn't. He sent his own son. It should show us the greatness of the love that he has for us to pay the highest price possible so that we understand that the devil can never come to us and say, that sin you just did was too much. The payment wasn't adequate. He overpaid. He overpaid to make sure that there's therefore now no condemnation, that we can understand the depth of his love for us. So the second point is they lacked the infinite worth. And then finally, they were ever only meant to be blueprints and shadows. They were never meant to be a final solution or a permanent solution. They were just meant to point, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. When Abel and Cain offered up their first sacrifices because of the guilt of their own sin, that little animal, but let's go back even further than that. When Adam and Eve sinned and God killed the little animal to make coats of skins to provide them a covering, it was all saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And then Abel and Cain sacrificed, he's coming. And then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they'd offer up sacrifice, every sacrifice, he's coming, he's coming. And then the Passover happened. It just said, he's coming, he's coming. Until finally, when Jesus stood there at the River Jordan, I believe it was, and John said, there he is, behold, the Lamb of God. He's no longer coming. He's right there. There's one that stands amongst you whom thou knowest not, that he's come to take away the sins of the world. And so when he went to the cross, that was the fulfillment of all of the shadows and the types throughout the old covenant. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders before he was crucified, he said, go search the scriptures. Go look at the law and the prophets. Go study it down. In them you think you have eternal life. But he said, they are they that testify of me. And the whole of the old covenant, all of it points to Jesus Christ. Wherefore, let's read into this. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Therefore, it says wherefore, it means the same as therefore. Based on what was just said, when he comes into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So when Jesus came into the world, meaning in the incarnation, he made the confession consistent with Psalms chapter 40, sacrifice and offering is never what God wanted. It was just meant to be a stopgap measure until Jesus came in the incarnation. Sacrifice an offering that would is not, or it was not fully your will for it to be the completion of all things, but rather a body has thou prepared me. Meaning that Jesus put on a human body that was prepared through the prophecy. It was the will of God. A body has thou prepared me. He goes on to say, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. That's not the ultimate solution for God. It was just a Band-Aid. You ever had a Band-Aid on and you had it on a few days and it gets dirty and ugly? It starts to fray up on the edges. That was the old covenant. It was starting to fray up. Then said I, lo, this is Jesus speaking, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will. And the will of the Father is that the Son would put on human flesh, would go to the cross, offer himself up as a sacrifice, so that all that put their faith in Jesus Christ, that's all it takes, can have eternal life and all of the promises that God has in this book for you and I, which are simply beyond what we could imagine. Above, when he saith, sacrifice and offerings, an offering for sin that wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now this is Paul's revelation of what this means. And this is why we have to meditate on God's word and not just quote it. Because you and I could have read Psalms 40, we wouldn't have came out with this revelation. But he stopped and he thought about, what does this mean? How does this impact everything? When he said, sacrifice and offerings that wouldest not, that means God is not happy with the Old Testament sacrifices the way they were set up. That's not what he wanted. Lo, I come to do your will. That means something new is being established that does away with the old. He taketh away the first covenant that he might establish the second covenant or testament. You can use either term. And remember, when you're reading the New Testament, testament is like if you have children or you have possessions that you want to make sure that when you die, they go to the right people, you write it in your will and testament. And the testament has no power until the death of the testator. The person whose will it is, they got to die or else it's just a piece of paper laying in the drawer. But as soon as that person passes away, that piece of paper, it becomes all powerful. It's where all of the benefits are at. Well, your New Testament is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And he came back resurrected from the dead to be the executor to make sure that all of the benefits that you and I have in the will, that they are released to us as we reach the maturity to receive them. This is why it's important that for us as we mature, we should be pushing for maturity. We should be like the little girl that's, you know, goes into mommy's closet and puts on mommy's high heels and they're this far in the back and puts on mommy's robe and is dragging behind her. She's pushing. She's trying to be more mature, and you and I, we should be pushing. Not slacking back, but pushing forward in our maturity. And of course, that doesn't come with what we wear externally. It comes with how we conduct ourselves internally. Verse 10, by the which will, let's read into this. We've got to go back a little further. Well, it's too far back. Oh, there it is. Above, when he says sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not. The word would is a derivative of the word will, meaning it's not your will. Neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to, there it is. Lo, I come to do thy will. I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by which will, speaking of the will that he came to do. I come to do thy will, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Simply means that it is the will of God. It's what God wants. For us to be fully sanctified, for us to actually enter into the process through the blood of Jesus Christ, so the Holy Spirit can join up with us and begin to walk us through the process of sanctification. Because when you get saved, the sin nature is laid dormant, but please believe me, that is not the end of your problems. Because the sin nature is one problem, human flesh is another problem. And flesh can cut up almost as bad as the devil. And you know, traditionally we've just said, well, the devil this and the devil that. But a lot of times it's not the devil. That was just us. Yeah, that was just unsanctified flesh. You know what the definition is in, I believe it's in Exodus, the definition for leprosy? The biblical definition is quick, raw flesh in the rising. Quick means alive. Flesh is not dormant. It's not dead. Flesh is alive. Quick, raw flesh in the rising. It's ascending. It's on its way up. That's what a spiritual leper is. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft-times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now he's showing the importance, really the duration of the two ministries, the high priest of the old covenant and the high priest of the new covenant. Every high priest in the old covenant, he had to stand. He never sat down. There were no chairs in the tabernacle. He could never sit down because his work was never done. He had to be up, and then, you know, a few hours later, you're offering another sacrifice. The priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft-times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, after he had offered just one sacrifice for sins forever, meaning he'll never offer himself again, he sat down on the right hand of God. So it shows the supremacy of what Jesus did as our high priest over all of the high priests that ministered in the old covenant. All of them, they stood up, do it next year, 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 and then they died. Then their firstborn son, he'll stand up, do it next year, over and over and over. Jesus Christ did it once, and it is forever. That's the quality of the sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices were not of the quality of Jesus, so it only requires once. One sacrifice for sins forever, and then he sat down. Not in the tabernacle somewhere. He sat down at the right hand of God. There is no higher position in the universe. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Simply saying he's not expecting to ever have to do another work of sacrifice. He is just waiting for the full effect of the sacrifice that he already gave, his enemies to be made his footstool. You only need a footstool if you're sitting down. If you're standing up, you don't need a footstool anymore. It lets us know he intends to continue sitting down, not having to do anything else, his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before. So it's by this one offering that he perfected. Catch that word. Perfected forever them that are sanctified. Meaning that it is an accomplished fact, even though you and I are not yet perfect. This word perfective, it means to be made complete before God. It means our standing before God is one of absolute perfection. When in reality, you and I are not perfect. But when God sees us, he sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ, just like he did when he looked down at the mercy seat. He didn't see the rebellion of men in the Ark of the Covenant. He saw the mercy seat covered with blood. And when he looks at you and I now through the new covenant, he sees the perfect unsullied righteousness of Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit comes through the back door, comes inside of us, and he begins to move us little by little to conformity to Christ. We're more and more like him. Just don't stop. Whatever you do, don't stop letting the Holy Spirit push you forward. It's a slow process, but don't ever get frustrated. Because over the years, you're going to see yourself fail 1,000 times. 1,000 times over. And as one of the commentators wrote, look away from your 10,000 failures and do exactly what God is doing. Look to the perfection of Christ. He is your righteousness. He is your holiness. And the Holy Spirit, little by little, it's a slow process, but he's going to bring you to that full perfection in God's timing. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that, he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them. Now, this is something we have in the new covenant that they did not have in the old covenant. In the old covenant, you had the book of the law, and that's all you had. You had a rule book. But in the new covenant, when we give our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, he actually begins to put his law. We don't have a rule book. He puts his law right inside of you. If you're born again, there are things that you used to do before your conversion that right now you'd fight to the death before you do those things again. There are things all of us are guilty of before our conversion, but now that his laws are written into our hearts, his ways are written into our lives, there's no way that we would move back to those things because we have the reality of his word on the inside of us. And no matter where you are in your walk, no matter where you are in your maturations, you want to make sure that you're always moving forward. Always allow God, if he's convicting you in the area, embrace that conviction. Find a way to move past whatever you're being convicted about. Because if he is convicting you about something, he is also providing the power for you to simply walk away from it. But it's by faith. It's not by willpower. It's simply by faith. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. That is a huge benefit of the new covenant. Here's a better one. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these things is, there's no more offering of sin, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So Paul is just simply saying that where sin has been remitted, and this word remitted, it means to have freedom or pardon. Where sins have been truly remitted, there's no more offering for sin necessary. In other words, when we came to Jesus Christ and our sins were remitted, there's no more reason for us to look for forgiveness of sins other than additional sins that we do along the route of sanctification. But the fact of sin has been dealt with in our lives. Now we just try to keep that communication, that relationship strong that we have with the Lord. Where remission or forgiveness of these things is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a definite benefit in the new covenant. The word boldness just means confidence. That you and I can have confidence. In the Old Testament, one person went into a blueprint of the Holy of Holies and did so only once a year. But in the new covenant, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. The holiest means the Holy of Holies in heaven. We can walk right into his presence. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace, even in the time of need. Meaning when you need grace, you just messed up big time and you need forgiveness and you need grace. He's saying, even in that time, come confidently right into the Holy of Holies. They didn't have this in the Old Testament. If you even did this and looked through the veil, you was dead. But now our benefit is we can just walk right in, not as servants, but as sons of the living God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's the benefit of the New Testament. That is the benefit. I am out of time. I'm over just a little bit. I hope you got something out of this tonight. Would you come and please let us out?
Hey, let's give Pastor Lincoln a big hand. That was very good. I am really enjoying Hebrews. I mean, I really like the examples that he gives us and how he just breaks it down and it explains it. And it gives you something to think about, something to work on. And so I'm really enjoying it. So, remember to support the ministry if you haven't had a chance to give, or if you forgot to do it on Sunday. You can do it anytime. And we also have a prayer set July 18th from 10 a.m. to noon. And Pastor John Williams is coming Saturday, August the 1st at 7 o'clock p.m. and on both services on Sunday. So mark your calendar for Pastor John Williams. So without further ado, I'm going to ask that you stand. I'm going to dismiss us so we can go back out and play in the heat. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your only begotten Son, the Son you love so much, but you loved us so much that you sent him, God, and that because he came, we are forgiven. And because he came and he died on that cross, God, for us, we can go straight to you. We don't have to go to a priest who himself has issues and sins. But we can go straight to you and you will forgive us for our sins. Thank you so much for that, God. Thank you for loving us just that much. And Father God, I just pray that as we leave here, the words that Pastor Lincoln studied so hard for, that we will not just let that fall on deaf ears, that we will remember it, not just throughout the week, but from here on out. And I thank you for the offering that we'll receive. God, if you would just bless it tenfold, that we can continue to get this kind of wonderful word out all over. And I thank you for it all, God. Lord, it's in Jesus' most precious and holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.